We're going to talk this morning about three questions that can change your life. There are three life-changing questions that every human being should address themselves to. A person who's serious wants to be all that God can have him to be. Those three life-changing questions, the three questions are contained in the text before us today from Acts chapter 22. Context of Acts chapter 22 is a lawyer and a Christian defending himself, but more importantly, giving what was called in Greek an apology. He was giving a defensive address about himself, keeping himself out of trouble, but he was transforming this address into something powerful to influence his audience to do the right thing. There had been a tumult, a riot in Jerusalem. He was almost being torn limb from limb as a result of Jewish displeasure with his current vocation of being a Christian preacher. He is rescued by the Romans, and now he asks for a chance to address the crowd. He seems to put them at ease, at least quiet the tumult by addressing them in Hebrew rather than Greek. There was a great division between the Hellenists and the Hebrew speakers. Most of the people could speak both Greek and Hebrew, but when they saw this man who was from Tarsus and more of a Hellenistic Jew address them in Hebrew, that put them at rest. He then also tells them that he was like them at an earlier stage of life, the most zealous of Orthodox Jews, that he had indeed grown up in Jerusalem, even though he was born in Tarsus. He identifies with them, points out that his education was that of a zealous young Jew at the feet of a very prominent Jew, whose name comes through to us not only through the Bible, but through other historians of the day, a man named Gamaliel. And having put them, as it were, at some ease, so at least he could get their attention, he addresses two very important questions, supplemented by a third, as his life was utterly transformed by an experience he had on the road to Damascus. You know, one of the most important things in life is the ability to ask the right questions. It's important for a lawyer. There's some rules of cross-examination, like never ask a question you don't know the answer to. But the ability to ask questions and elicit information is a very, very important thing. And if you're going to be wise, if you're going to have the kind of life that God wants you to have, there are three questions that are absolutely the critical questions of life. They're the three most important questions a person can ask in life. What are those three questions? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 22 and see how they transformed the life of Paul, made him one of the most significant people ever to walk on earth, the great Christian apostle. Paul has got papers. He's been given by the council. He's going to Damascus to carry out persecution against this new sect, followers of the way, to be called Christians first at Antioch, thinking he's doing the will of God. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there is this bright, shining light all around him from heaven. He's blinded by it. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice from heaven. And the first question emerges out of his mouth. I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" The first important question of life. First, life-transforming question is the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, there are all kinds of religious teachers in the world, people who follow Muhammad, people who follow Buddha, people who follow the teachings of Confucius, all kinds of religious teachers giving out religious nostrums, but there is one very distinctive person in all of history. That person is Jesus. And every single person needs to answer the question, who is Jesus? You see, the question for Jesus is different. It's not who was Buddha, who was Muhammad, who was Confucius. The question for Jesus is, who is Jesus? Because Jesus is unlike any person who's ever been on this particular planet. Let's understand three things about this question. First of all, the asker of the question. The asker of the question is a religious person. A religious person who had done all the religious rituals of his particular religious persuasion. He was brought up, he says in verse 3, at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He was immersed in the Old Testament scriptures, that is to say. He was not only taught, but he lived according to his teaching. It says he was taught according to the perfect manner of law of the fathers. He was zealous toward God, as ye all are at this day. Here is a man who sought perfectly to walk in all of the religious traditions, all the religious rituals, all the religious rules. But he needed something more than being religious. He needed to answer the question, who Jesus is. There are many people, even in Christian churches, who do things according to their religious traditions. They know the liturgies. They know when the congregation makes an interjection. They know when to stand. They know when to rise. They know when to kneel. They know the various seasons of the church calendar. They know what to do and to start of Lent or the ending of Lent. They know all the religious traditions. They even try to walk perfectly according to the particular religious tradition they emerge from. But they've never really personally answered the question, who is Jesus? And the essence of life is to figure out who Jesus is. See, there were other religious people we learn about in Matthew chapter 16 who are the original disciples of Jesus. And Jesus, after, as it were, talking only somewhat obscurely about who he was to his disciples, came up to a beautiful park-like setting in the north of Israel near Mount Carmel, a place called Caesarea Philippi. For those of you who've been in that area of the world, you know it's a beautiful mountainous area with lots of wonderful greenery around, a rippling brook coming down there in that quiet setting up near the springs that run down from Mount Carmel. Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? Yeah, some people think you're a great prophet. Maybe you're Elijah. Others say this, others say that. And Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? What is your view on the matter? And suddenly Peter's eyes are opened as to who Jesus is. He's enlightened and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And suddenly there is this bing, the light bulb goes on, and Jesus says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. The Christian church is ultimately built on an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. that he is not a mere man, that he's not a mere prophet, a good teacher, a nice guy, a very wise and shrewd a counselor in life, but he is Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He is both God and man. And upon that foundation, the answer to that question, who Jesus is built the Christian church. And upon that foundation, the answer to the question of who Jesus is built a Christian life, is built salvation. It's the essence of the Christian testimony. The first question here is, who is Jesus? The asker is a nice, sincere, religious person, but he doesn't have the answer to that question yet. Who is Jesus Christ? Religious people, people who are seeking to please God by their religious tradition, need to ask the question, who is Jesus? The asker, a religious person. The answer is implicit, as so often in the question. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's the Lord of everything. He's the one who created the world. He's the one who came to die on the cross for sinners, took upon himself human flesh, and died on the cross to pay a price for our sin that we couldn't pay for ourselves. He's the one who lives on as the resurrected Lord in heaven, a person who's going to come and judge the entire earth. We're told that a great white throne is going to be set up, and every human being who's ever lived is going to submit to his judgeship. The simple answer to the question is, Jesus is Lord. In the early church, when people were baptized, the principal confession they made was, Jesus is Lord. That's who Jesus is. He is a living Lord. Now, there's an application to that question. The application to that question is, if Jesus is Lord, then I had better serve him. I had better make my peace with him. I better be oriented toward him. I have to accept him as my Lord and Savior. You see, there's a necessary logical implication. If he's Lord, if he's boss, if he's the head of the entire universe, I need to be totally dedicated to him. That's the essence of salvation, coming to him as Savior and Lord. The first important question, who is Jesus? Now, you go around to churches here in Minneapolis, and you can get a lot of jabberwocky, as Lewis Carroll would say, sort of mystifying talk about who Jesus is. There are many people wearing clerical robes and having clerical collars who are confused or ambivalent about who Jesus is. It's not a matter of being in a church or being in some place that calls itself Christian. The essence of the Christian testimony is that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is Savior. And if that's true, we need to apply that truth to ourselves by personally making him our Lord. As well as being the Lord of all, he needs to be our Lord. Now the question for you right now is, have you ever made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you ever humbled yourself before him? Have you ever knelt before him and acknowledged him to be Savior and Lord? That's the start of the Christian life. It is the primary question that faces every human being. Is Jesus your Lord? Question number one, who is Jesus? The second question follows naturally from applying the first. What's the second question from Acts chapter 22? Verse 8 says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light, were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, question number two, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Right, the first question gets us to understand who Jesus is. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the director of this great play called life. The second question is, well, What shall I do? If he becomes my Lord, the principal question of my life is, what does he want me to do with my life? That is to say, all my life needs to be oriented toward him. And the fundamental question, now that I've discovered Jesus, is, what does he want me to do with my life? What shall I do? It's not to tuck away some pass toward heaven, just to have some security in the future of going to heaven when I die. That's important. But the nature of God, of the Lord's lordship, is that it calls upon us to seek to discover his plan and will for my life. It's the second most important question to ask. It comes naturally after the first. Who is Jesus? And number two, what shall I do? Now see, it's based on a recognition. The recognition that is because Jesus is Lord, he has a design for your life. He has a design for it. He has a plan for your life. The Bible says that everybody is put together in his or her mother's womb according to some master book of parts. That is to say, the Lord lights every person, according to John, who comes into the world. We know that when the sperm touches the egg, there's a glow of light that you can see under a microscope, because the Lord is touching that conception and investing it with life. The psalmist says, Lord, put me together according to his own book of parts. And God has a special destiny for you. He has a special description or desire for your life. And when you see him as your Lord and you come into a relationship with him, the first thing you have to recognize is that now your life is to be transformed, and there's a special path for you to walk in. That's something of the excitement of life, of finding that particular destiny that God has for you. The second aspect of this is a readiness implicit in this question to do anything the Lord calls you to do. That's a readiness to put yourself at the disposal of the only one who really matters in the world, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. That is something we call submission to his will. We come humbly before him, now that we've discovered him to be the Lord of all, and we place ourselves entirely at his disposal. This was an important principle in Paul's life. And he describes it in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We might say, for your life. That's what it's all about. In the Old Testament, they brought dead sacrifices to the Lord, some burnt offerings. They offered bloody sacrifices. Paul says, now that you know the Lord, my Roman brethren, what you do is you put yourself on the altar. Now, someone who was sacrificed, an animal that was sacrificed, gave his all, so to speak, for God's worship. There's nothing left. He gave his entire life. And we, ourselves, when we know who Jesus is, are obligated to give our entire thing for him. Say, Lord, what shall I do? I'm going to give you my hands, my heart, my head. I'm going to give you everything I have for your service. That's a fundamental obligation to everybody who calls himself a Christian. Not to be a Christian on Sunday, not to have a little compartment where we honor the Lord with theology, but to present our entire lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a readiness to do his will. Paul, right at the beginning, when he learns who Jesus is, that one he was persecuting, says, what shall I do? You see, there's going to be a tremendous conflict in life between what the world wants us to do and what the Lord wants us to do. That's why Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that audience he was in front of, they wanted him to be conformed to the past Judaic practices of their religion. But Paul saw that the Lord had broken that mold in the new covenant. And throughout all of Paul's ministry, he came against the culture of his time. How many of you see that we have head coverings? In that particular case, all the culture of Corinth and all the other churches of that era had their own different cultural practices. But he saw as a special spiritual sign something that's the hardest possible thing to do: change the way people dress. And in every single church, he changed culture because he had a spiritual principle. Now, that seems to be a small matter of worship in the church, but in every major matter as well, Paul changed the culture. And he called people not to live in conformity to what other people do, but to live in conformity to God's plan for their life. And he was not conformed to this world, but in every area, he had a readiness to do God's particular will and purpose, no matter what the cost, no matter what the controversy. This led to a particular resolve. The Apostle Paul had a resolve from that moment on to serve the Lord and to be at his disposal. Why we say resolve? Well, it takes a resolve to be beaten with rods over and over again, to be cast into prison, to be the subject of police brutality, to be without any particular reputation, to be excluded from his past Jewish associations, to be on the road preaching the gospel, to be stoned by people, left for dead. He kept on going because he had understood the answer to the second question: what shall I do? What shall I do is whatever the Lord wants him to do, whatever the cost. Two very important questions. How have you answered them? Have you addressed them? Who is Jesus? He's the Lord. Have you made the application? Have you ever formed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith? Secondly, what shall I do? Have you placed yourself utterly at the disposal of Jesus Christ? Are you searching out so you can find and fulfill the special destiny Jesus has for you, so you can walk in the steps that he wants you to walk in? For we are his workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath foreordained that we should walk in them. There's a third question here, and it's not asked by the Apostle Paul. Who is Jesus? What shall I do? And the next segment, he talks as he gives his testimony to this Jewish audience. The Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. That is to say, that is God's design. God has a design, an appointment book, a desire, a destiny for everybody who confesses Christ. Paul is going to learn what that destiny is shortly. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And here we have question number three. And the lack of an answer to this question, the lack of asking this question, has caused many to be frustrated in the accomplishment of what God wants them to accomplish. Verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou? The third question is, what are you waiting for? Who is Jesus? What shall I do? What are you waiting for? If you know who Jesus is, and you're ready to ask the question of, What are you supposed to do with your life? A key question is, well then, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You see, there's a priority. The priority is of putting Christ's plan for your life into action. It is a priority. The first priority of your life is seeking out God's will and doing it right away. That is the essence of obedience. The Bible says the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And once you come to an understanding who Jesus is and that He has an expectation for your life, the next question is, well, what are you waiting for to get started with doing it? You see, the problem related to this priority is procrastination. Mañana is good enough for me, the old song goes. Mañana, mañana, mañana is good enough for me. The song represents a failing of most of us, and the failing is called procrastination. It was said by some Christian theologians, tomorrow is the devil's word. God's word is today. See, the devil doesn't really care if you believe all this stuff as long as you put off acting on it until tomorrow. Because tomorrow never really comes. Tomorrow is always one day away from today. Tomorrow is never today. Tomorrow is always tomorrow. And many people hear the Word of God. They come to Sunday school. They hear some Christian message on the radio. They read a tract. They have a Christian friend. They read a Christian book. And they always think that they're going to do something tomorrow. They don't ask the question of themselves, what am I waiting for? The key thing is today, according to the Bible, is the day of salvation. If you understand who Jesus is and what He expects you to do, you come to Him by faith today. You don't put it off until you get better, until you solve some problem in your life, until you're a little more sure than you are today. You come today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you get serious about getting sanctified and living God's life and putting away that sin that's besetting you. Today is the day you get serious about serving the Lord and you decide you're going to devote some resources of your time and your treasure and talents to serving the risen Lord. It's today that's the day, not tomorrow. And the question that Ananias says, well, if all this has happened, what are you waiting for? What are you tarrying about? Why delay? Let's get started right now. The third question, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Why are you delaying? It's today, Brother Saul, soon to be Brother Paul. Well, we have the priority, we have that problem, the third we have a prescription. It's the ABCs of getting started. ABCs. First of all, arise. Why tarriest thou? Arise. Arise here suggests get off your backside. Maybe it suggests get off the fence you're sitting on. Don't be a fence sitter. Get up and get moving. Take the next step. You don't sit in an ottoman and think about great theological ideas and passively watch someone preach or teach. Get up and start moving. Go for it, spiritually speaking. Arise. Secondly, be baptized. Be baptized. Be baptized suggests that you act out the drama of redemption in the way the Lord has indicated. Baptism was always a sign of a public confession of what has happened and who Jesus is and Jesus' life. It's like a dramatization of the Christian conversion. Why is it a dramatization of the Christian conversion? Well, because being baptized, the Greek word means immersed, totally dunked, means you take a person who's upright, and who gets plunged under the water and then comes up out of the water again. That particular dramatization suggests that a person needs to do something radical to become a Christian. That radical nature is dying to the old life, representing repentance, and then coming up to walk in newness of life, having been cleansed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents a dramatization of the events of redemption. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and he rose to newness of life. It's a dramatization of the Christian life, because those who confess Christ will someday, if Jesus doesn't come again in their lifetime, will be buried and dead like all the rest of humanity. But they'll be raised to newness of life in Christ and have life everlasting. Arise, be baptized as an outward profession and confession of what's happened in your heart by faith. Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That word there, calling on the name of the Lord, suggests confessing Christ and making him known wherever you are. As I say, as baptism is a symbolic representation of that inner spiritual change that's happened, a dramatization of what Christ has done in your life, then your obligation is to call on the name of the Lord wherever you are, to know Christ, to confess Christ, and to make him known the rest of your life. The ABCs of doing something about what you know is right. Well, it's very important in life to know not only answers, to be opinionated, but to know how to ask the right questions in life. If you don't know the right questions to ask, you'll never get the right answers in life. And here, as Paul gives yet another time his particular testimony to a skeptical audience, he organizes his entire life around three critical questions. Who is Jesus to you? Secondly, if Jesus is in fact who he said he is, a living Lord, have you ever asked him, what shall I do? With a readiness to do his will, regardless of what this world of fashion, what this world of carnal opinion suggests you do. Are you willing to break the mold, be a nonconformist, and follow Jesus, no matter what the cost is, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to him and know his will by not being conformed to what this world expects of you? And third, what are you waiting for? You've heard the message of salvation. Have you acted on it? There are things that perhaps the Lord is convicting you of as a Christian, and you continue to tolerate in your life. Is it time to get serious about repenting of them? What are you waiting for in offering yourself for some special service for the Lord? What indeed are you waiting for? Today, you have an opportunity to answer these questions. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Do you act like it by asking him what you do with your life? Are you have a readiness to do his will? And if so, are you ready to act on that readiness today and stop delaying? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this powerful testimony of that great apostle, man who thought he knew what was right, a man who was very religious, a man who had impeccable character, great integrity, great prestige, but understood that he needed something more. And out of that knowledge of who Jesus is, the person and work of Jesus Christ, he asked a natural question. What did that Lord of all expect of him? And then hearing the question of Ananias, he immediately acted on what he knew to be right. And the rest, as they say, is history. Lord, we thank thee for that. We pray for each one here who has a very special destiny to fulfill in Christ. We pray for everybody who does not know yet the Lord, has never confessed Jesus publicly, that they'll do that today. For those who've confessed Christ publicly but have never fully put themselves at the disposal of Christ, have never really asked the question with sincerity, what shall I do? Lord, help them to bend their will and all their future plans under the scrutiny and willingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray if anybody's been delaying, tarrying, I pray that they'll do the right thing even today. Now we just have a moment. If the Lord has spoken to you today and you would like to identify publicly with Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you just come out from where you are? Just kneel down here at the steps as a testimony that you want to arise. You want to confess Christ and dramatize that own decision, as it were, by kneeling down as a sign that you are acknowledging him to be your Lord and Savior, that you're repenting of your sins and confessing him, and that you're asking him, what shall I do with the rest of your life, putting yourself at the Lord's disposal. Is there anyone who would like to do that today? Father, give us that gift of instantaneous obedience to the promptings of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that each one here this morning would be within the privacy of their own conscience and their own personal spirit, turning toward thee, bending their will to thy will, acknowledging thy lordship over every area of their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.